Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to add a little bit of that the lectionary would have skipped. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Karen, you should make a seat. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 13, the entire chapter, is a chapter of parables. One way to organize the Gospel of Matthew is around Jesus' extended teaching sections. And throughout Matthew, there are five of them, the first being the Sermon on the Mount, and the last being the Olivet or End Times Discourse. And each teaching section is usually related to a narrative section, either right before it or right after it. Jesus presses pause on the action to think about, explain, or prophesy. The early days in Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount, are receding. The crowds have grown bigger and more insistent, but they no longer come just to gape at the one who teaches with authority. They want signs. They want action. Jesus had sent out the 12 to proclaim his message to the towns of Israel. That was that second discourse. They went out and returned amazed that even the demons were subject to them. Imagine the follow-up when we are no longer just announcing the kingdom, but it comes in its glory. But Jesus doesn't do that. He isn't gathering an army. He isn't marching on Jerusalem. He isn't acting the worldly king. Instead, he says things like, "Come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden light." Not something that successful revolutionaries say. Chapter 12 of Matthew is full of this gathering confrontation. Pharisees who conspire against Jesus because he heals on the Sabbath, and those who call him a tool of Beelzebub. Scribes who are willing to take Jesus as a teacher, but demand greater signs to continue. To which Jesus says the only thing they can expect is the sign of Jonah. And it culminates with his own family. His mother and his brothers are standing outside the Capernaum home wanting to speak with him. Read it with the eyes of the poet. That's what Jesus does. The family comes to collect the poor boy who's gone off his rocker and joined a traveling cult. And surely part of old Simeon's prophesied soared through Mary's heart. Jesus asks, "Who is my mother?" The message of the kingdom is meeting resistance. The expected conquering hero, Christ, is not coming, but instead the king who comes humbly. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and told them many things in parables, starting, "A sower went out to sow." And he describes four types of situations where the seed falls. But really, he only describes two, the fruitless and the fruitful. This sower is scandalous in how he casts his seed everywhere. Some of it falls on hard-packed ground, never had a chance. Some of it starts, but the soil is deficient and can't support the seed. Some of it gets a start and has fine soil. The weeds have no problem growing. The plant might even appear to survive for a good time. But when it comes to germinating, being fruitful, it gets choked out. The sobering reality is that you can be winsome and graceful and correct and urgent and even work miracles like Jesus. And there might still be large amounts of faithlessness and lack of understanding and abandonment of discipleship. The Standard Lectionary cuts out that middle section that I read because I put it back in because I think it's a necessary part of the text. God the Father must grant the revelation. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And people must stop closing their eyes and ears. For this people's hearts have grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed. No servant is above his master. As Jesus told the disciples just three chapters prior, the kingdom comes softly, like seed falling to the ground. The kingdom will meet opposition, and what might look like failure. Still, the sower goes out. Still, the sower goes out. I want to ponder for a second what Luther called the hidden God and the revealed God. If we abstract the parable and listen just to phrases like, to you it has been given to know, but to them it has not been given, we find ourselves running straight into the hidden God. And when you go up against the hidden God, what you get is stony silence. Asking why some and not others is a question that Jesus just doesn't take up. The secret things of God remain his forever. If that was it, we might be justified in calling God a tyrant or questioning the character of the Father. But we don't just have a hidden God. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the sower, proclaims the gospel everywhere he goes. The parable doesn't picture the sower only sowing on good soil or making any attempt to discern. The seed is cast everywhere. That's the prodigal grace of God. When John says that God so loved the world, the entire cosmos, he meant it. That cross is the grace for everybody. He calls all who are heavy laden. And maybe most importantly, when he sent out the 12 only a short time ago in the text, Jesus says, have no fear, nothing hidden will not be made known. He tells the disciples to proclaim from the rooftops what he himself whispers. The work of Christ, the proclamation of the grace of God, the revelation of the Father, continues today in your hearing. Jesus' last words in Matthew to the gathered apostles are that I am with you always. The sower continues to sow everywhere the word is proclaimed and the sacraments administered. God has revealed himself and how he chooses to sow. He sows through the body of Christ, his church. And he promises two things. Some soil is good. Some soil will be fruitful. Blessed are you because your ears hear and your eyes see. And in the parables immediately following, he says the kingdom is like a mustard seed, or like yeast. You might not see it now, You might not see it at the sowing, but at maturity, it becomes a large tree. A little yeast leavens the entire lump. The kingdom starts small, but produces a good crop. The primary point of the text is that explanatory stuff. But there are a couple of moral lessons embedded to ponder. The first is that the disciples are fruitful and they are differentiated. As James, the brother of Jesus, would write, faith without works is dead. According to today's parable, there's no such thing as a cultural or lukewarm Christian. The seed that falls on good soil produces 30, 60, or 100 times. The biggest difference is between the three soils that are fruitless and the fruitful soil. But there are different yields. We are not all called to heroic sainthood, but we are called to examine ourselves. Is our fruitfulness, is our faithfulness a disappointing yield to something that started off with so much potential? Can we repent and change course? And that's where I think the second moral lesson comes in when we look at the three unfruitful soils. What makes us unfruitful? Or, to use the terms Jesus uses, what makes hearts dull and ears that can't hear? The first would simply be a disregard for the word when it is heard. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches. This is simple third commandment stuff. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Luther's meaning is we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Despise might sound rough, but that is what the people on the road do. They walk right by and on top of the sown seed. There's no quicker way to lose the faith than ignoring the word. The second is developing the root within yourself. The kingdom, the word of God, can't forever depend upon external props like my family or other social arrangements. If it does, when those props go away, so does the faith. We should personally find ways to grow the word, the root, within ourselves. We must internalize or make the faith our faith. Not just we believe, but I believe. The last moral lesson is we need to be aware of the anxiety of the age and the seduction of wealth. It's a busy and attractive world. Do we let the world dictate our time and cares? Or do we listen to Jesus? Are we more worried about success in the eyes of our neighbors or in the eyes of God? It strikes me that we see here our three great enemies. The devil, who comes when we are unaware to steal and destroy. Our flesh, which treats the indwelling spirit, the root, as something to be rejected. And the world. The fruitful disciple knows the dangers of each, and to which they are attracted most dearly. The last note would be the implied eschatological or final frame. Today, the kingdom of heaven is profligate in its grace and quiet. It doesn't come by sword or force. It rarely comes crowned with glory. Instead, it comes today by word and sacrament. It comes humbly. It grows silently, day by day. It comes to those who have ears. And it can be just as easily rejected. But there will be a harvest. The word of the Lord does not return empty. At the final harvest, the fruit is brought in and the chaff dispatched. The kingdom comes that time, not silently, but with the final trumpet. At that time, he comes not humbly, but in glory. Today, we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Amen.